Number 651.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea. Wonderful grace, all sufficient for me, for even me, broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching to all the lost. By it I have been pardoned, saved to the uttermost. Chains have been torn asunder, giving me liberty. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea. Wonderful grace, all sufficient for me, for even me, broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled. By its transforming power, making him God's dear child, purchasing peace and heaven for all eternity, and the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea. Wonderful grace, all sufficient for me, for even me, broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name.
Please be seated.
Thank you for those good songs. My. Full. It's good to see all of you. I know we've got folks here from Ohio. When I was in Columbus, they said you're supposed to call it Ohio. I don't know. And we have some from West Virginia. Thank you. And I know that many of you are supporters of our work. From the bottom of my heart, let me say to you, thank you. You are partners in the work that we do. Search is now in its 36th year. We go into every corner of the United States, all of Alaska and all of Hawaii. God has blessed us in so many ways. Our numbers of people who are responding to and requesting material is growing. We have 40% more books going out every month than we had going out just 2 years ago. We've grown 40%, and we are sending out twice as many CDs today as we were a year ago. God is blessing us in so many ways. And the people that we're hearing from are not just in the Bible Belt. They're across the nation, from nearly every state, places that don't have strong churches. And we're hearing from people who aren't members of the Church of Christ regularly. A couple of weeks ago, I had a rather marvelous week, it seemed like, in so many ways, because of what was being done. I got an email from a lady in Edmond, and she had been teaching somebody, a fellow named Joe Perez, and he obeyed the gospel. And then I got a note from a lady in up in Illinois. I'm trying to remember the name of the place. I want to say Rockford, but that's not right. It's something like that. And there was a couple who came to church and said they had been watching the search program, and they were baptized and became a part of that congregation. Then I had a phone call from Ron Riddle. Some of you may know him. He's an elder at the Camden Avenue Church in Parkersburg, West Virginia. And he said this lady that he had been working with had been watching the search program. She came to church and they had baptized her. And so there are a lot of people who are coming to the Lord because of the search program. That's just within the last 2 weeks that I've heard about these folks. And I'm thankful that people are listening and people are watching. And many of you have told me that you watch the program regularly. Thank you. Thank you very much. At this point in time, we're on the Superstation. It's 7 o'clock every Sunday morning here in the Eastern Time Zone and also in the Pacific Time Zone at that same time. We're on 205 broadcast stations, 150 cable systems, and about 60 radio stations. We're going into many, many other countries at this particular time. If you ask me how many people have access to the search program in America, well, there are 118 million households in America. And we believe that more than 100 million of those households have access to the search program. It costs us about $3.5 million a year to do what we do. That means that we're paying 3.5 cents per household for the year. For the year. To get them the search program 52 times during that year. We're doing a lot of good work. And I know that many of you have supported us and prayed for us. And I just want to say thank you from the bottom of my heart. You are partners with us in this great ministry. And whatever we achieve, you achieve too. I want to also mention that I have several booklets out in the foyer. Some of them I didn't have a chance to put out yet, but there are several things out in the foyer that are free. There's also a sign-up sheet and some newsletters out there. The newsletter we just got the other day hasn't even been mailed out yet. And if you would like to have a newsletter, please take one. If you'd like to have one of the booklets, take those. But if you'd like to get them every month, they are free. If you'd like to get them every month, please sign up on the sheets that are there. But I would say this, that my secretary doesn't read very well, so you better print it clearly or it won't get done right. Now, that's what she... No, she reads very well. But sometimes she can't read people's writing, so if you write your name, write it legibly, because we want to make sure you get them if you write and ask for them. Okay, that's my 2-3 minutes, and that's enough. So let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the church. We're thankful, Father, that we can be a part of your family, a part of your vineyard, a part of your kingdom. And Father, we're thankful that your Son Jesus is the head of the body. And Father, we pray that the work that we do as we strive to serve you and the relationships that we enjoy as brothers and sisters with you as our Father and Jesus as our older brother, we're so grateful, Father. We pray, Father, that you'll bless each one who's here tonight and the many who have come, that we may grow in our faith and that we may understand your will for our lives even better. And Father, may our love for you and love for each other grow more and more. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe in the church. I believe that the church is not just important. I believe the church is vital, necessary, essential. And whenever I begin to look at Jesus and I think about the relationship that He has with the church, there's a good reason why it is necessary to be a member. Jesus is the builder of the church. You remember He told Peter after Peter confessed that He was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock, not speaking of Peter, but speaking of the confession, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Now, Peter is the word Petros in Greek. It's a masculine word. When he says, upon this rock, the word rock is the word Petra, and that's a feminine word. Petros means a little stone. Jesus didn't build the church on a stone. That's Petros, Peter. He built the church on the rock, which was a large, large, big stone, able to hold it. He built the church on the rock, and the rock was that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what the church is built upon. It's built on faith, and faith in Jesus, and a relationship with Jesus. And Jesus said, I will build my church. It belongs to Him, and to Him in a unique way. And even the gates of Hades, even His later on death, would not stop Him from building His church. In the book of Acts, chapter 20 and verse 28, you remember when the Apostle Paul was saying actually goodbye to the elders of the church at Ephesus. He had called them down to the seashore. And it was a time of weeping and a time of saying goodbye. And he said to them in verse 28, be on guard for yourselves, these elders, and for all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. And I thought about that, purchased with His own blood. Now, when Jesus purchased the church, He didn't purchase it with gold or silver. Why, He could have manufactured all the gold or silver He had ever wanted. He could have made it just like He did the loaves and the fish. He could have manufactured it. That wouldn't have been any expense to Him. It wouldn't have costed Him anything to have bought it with silver and gold. But He spent something more precious than silver and gold. He gave His blood to build the church, to purchase the church. That blood is pretty precious. Leviticus tells us that the life is in the blood. Jesus gave His life. He gave Himself, the most expensive thing that He had, Himself, to purchase the church. So whenever you begin to think about, is the church valuable or is it trivial? Well, I tell you what, it's very valuable to Jesus and not trivial, because He would be willing to die for it. To die for it. The church is that precious to God the Father and that precious to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the foundation of the church. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. It says, for no foundation can can be laid other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. He is the foundation of the church, and there is no other foundation. You can't build the church that Jesus built on anything but Jesus. If you build it on the thinking of men, if you build it on the creeds of men, if you build it on the ideas of men, if you build it on the popularity of men, you're building it on the wrong thing. There is no other foundation than the foundation which has been laid, and that's Christ Jesus our Lord. And any other foundation is the wrong one. Now, the devil would love for you to build on the wrong foundation. And you know what? He offers a whole lot of counterfeits. Now, I have in my hand a $20 bill. I don't always have a $20 bill, but my wife let me have this one. And if you were in the banking business or financial business, you'd know everything about this $20 bill, because it's the 20s and the 50s that are the most counterfeited of the bills that are passed around. And you'd know the White House is on the back and Andrew Jackson's on the front and not in the middle anymore. You'd know there's an eagle over here and 20 over there, and the sizes of the numbers are different in different places. You'd learn that there are little 20s on the back side, little bitty that's barely seeable. You'd learn about the kind of paper that's there and the kind of material, the kind of cotton and other stuff that's in that paper. You'd learn about the ink. You'd learn about whose signature is supposed to be on the front. You would know this bill so well that if anybody gave you a counterfeit, you'd spot it immediately because you know what the real one is supposed to look like. Folks, this is the real $20 bill. And when you get away from the Word of God, you've got something different. You don't want that. You don't want the other foundation. You want the real foundation. You want the real Jesus Christ to be a part of your life. When I think about Jesus, Jesus is the head of His church. He's the one who's the boss. He's the one who makes the laws and makes the rules. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, it says, "And He," that's speaking of God the Father, "put all things in subjection under His," that is Jesus' feet, "and gave Him," that is Jesus, "to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." Now, my head is connected to my body, and I'm thankful for that. There's not one thing that goes on in my body that the head is not in charge of. That nerve connection between my head goes to every little facet of my body. I can't turn my hand without my body being told by the head to do it. The head is what is in control. And those nerves and those things that inside my spirit that control that control everything in the body. And in the same way, you and I, as members of the church, are the body of Christ. And you know what? If we're going to be what we ought to be, we're going to listen to the head. We're going to listen to the head. Now, there's just one head. I'd be looking silly if I had more than one. There's just one head, and there's just one body. That's the way you're made. That's the way I'm made. And that's the way the church is. Jesus is the head, and He's the only head. And you know what? You can't replace Him and still be the church. Now, He's going to be the head whether we're part of the body or not. But you can't replace Him. You can't replace Him. I'm glad Jesus is Lord. You can't vote Him out of office. You can't impeach Him. You can't outvote Him. You can't edit Him. Jesus is the only King of His kingdom. He's the only head of His church. And He's the only one that has the right to make the rules. And when He makes a rule, nobody has a right to change that rule. That church belongs to Him. And He has all authority. Not most of it. Not some of it when we want to let Him have it. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28 and verse 18. Now there's another thing about the church and the relationship between the church and Jesus that I think is important, and that is it's like a groom to a bride. Ephesians 5 and verse 23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body." And Ephesians 5 goes on to talk about how Jesus nourishes and how He cherishes His bride and how He loves His bride and how important she is to Him and oh, how He loves her and wants to adorn her and make her beautiful. Jesus wants the church to be beautiful, to adorn it, and make it appealing and make it what it ought to be. He loves the church that much. Now, I don't know about you. You can say things about me and I'll laugh them off. They won't make a whole lot of difference. But don't you be ugly about my wife. If you want to make me mad, you'd be ugly about my wife. You say ugly things about her. I don't think I can be impassionate about that. I'm going to have to respond if you talk ugly about my wife. How do you think Jesus feels when people talk ugly about the church? That's His bride. That's His bride that He purchased with His blood. That's His bride that He built. That's His bride that He adorns. That's His bride that He sanctifies and nourishes and cherishes. Now, when I married Jackie, I married into her family. And you know what? When I married her, I became a part of her family too. for better or worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health. Somebody said, you know, you could have a bunch of wives, you know, four better, four worse, four richer, four... Never mind. But you know what? When you get involved in somebody's family, you sometimes get the richer and the poorer, and sometimes you get the better and the worse. And sometimes when you come into the church is made up of human beings that are imperfect, and sometimes things are pretty good, and sometimes things are not so good, but you know what? They still belong to Jesus. And you can't be in His family and not be around a bunch of people that are going to be perfect. They're going to be imperfect at times. Someone says, Phil, don't you know there are hypocrites in the church? Well, my goodness, how could a guy preach for 45 years and not know there's hypocrites in the church? But you know what? I became a member of the body of Christ because I love Jesus. And when you love Jesus, you accept what else comes with Him. And He's in the business of taking imperfect people and helping them to transform their lives. Of course, there's going to be imperfect people in the church. But you don't get rid of the church because they're imperfect people, because you're imperfect too. You know, if I become a member of the church and you become a member of the church, we become brothers. Or perhaps a brother and a sister. You know what? There are times when I love you because you love Jesus. And you love me because I love Jesus. In spite of our faults and in spite of our problems. And so the church, though it is divine in its makeup, the people who are part of it are still very much human. And we're all growing. And we're all becoming. And we all need to be patient with one another. And learn to live with each other. And learn to grow with each other. Now, when I became a member of the body of Christ, the Lord added me to the church. He did it Himself. He did it personally. Acts 2, verse 47, those who were being saved were added to the church. And He added me, and I'm thankful for that. What an honor to be added to the church. Let me tell you something. You can be in a very wonderful group of people. A group of people that somebody thinks is really wonderful, really great. But there's no greater institution, there's no greater group of people in the world than the people who belong to God and are in the family of God, the church. The highest honor you will ever have, that I will ever have, that any of us will ever have, that any man will ever have, any woman will ever have, is to be a child of God. A child of the King. A child of the One who made them. Someone that God looks down and says, look, there is a chosen people. There is a royal people, a royal priesthood. There is a holy nation. There are people of God's own possession. These are the people who had not received mercy, but now they have received mercy. They were not a people, but now they are a people. That's what it means to be in the body of Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be that. And there can be no greater statement that we will ever hear in all of our lives than to love the Lord and to be faithful and one day hear the words, well done, you good and faithful servant. And that takes place in the church. In the church. Don't ever let anybody persuade you that somehow or another the church is not important. Do you know if they surveyed people across this country, 80% or more of the people of the country would say, oh, you can be a good Christian and never be a member of any church. No, you can't. If you become a Christian, the Lord adds you to His church. To be a Christian is to be a member of the church. You can't separate them. You can't say, oh, one is this way and another is that way. You can't have Jesus as part of your family and not have the church as part of your family. And that's why we need to be people who grow up a little bit and learn to be patient with the imperfections of some of our brothers and sisters. And not think the church is somehow avoidable or somehow trivial or somehow not important. Oh, it was important to Jesus and it ought to be important to us. Now, when I became a part of the family of God, the church that Jesus built, I did not become a member of any denomination. The concept of denominationalism is one which has arisen only in the last 500 years. You know, it's pretty new. It's not old. It's new. The concept of denominations is of human origin, and it's foreign to the Bible. There's nothing in the Bible about there being many different denominations and you can choose the one of your choice. That's not in the Scriptures. Denominationalism finds its foundation not in unity but in division, where you're this brand of Christian and he's that brand of Christian and another is another brand of Christian with a different name and a different creed and a different behavior and a different practice and a different ideology and a different name. To denominate means to name something. To name it in such a way as to distinguish it from everything else. So that it becomes this brand of Christian and that brand of Christian. And the whole concept of denominationalism is modern and foreign to Scripture. When I think about denominationalism, one of the things that it does is it places little value on the truth. In other words, this group of people can believe what they want to believe, and that group of people can believe what they want to believe, and we'll just all get along and act like truth doesn't matter. But the fact of the matter is, I can't read anywhere in Scripture where doctrine doesn't matter. That what we believe doesn't make any difference. That what we hold to be true doesn't make any difference. In every place that I can read in Scriptures, truth was important. Jesus prayed in John 17:17, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 8, verse 31, if you abide, you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. It's the truth that sets us free. 1 Peter 1, verse 22, we are purifying our souls by our obedience to the truth. Truth is important. Truth is important. And if I say, oh, you can believe this and I can believe that and we'll just agree to disagree but we'll get along and love each other and everything is okay and we'll all go to heaven anyway. No, that's never been taught. That's never been taught in Scripture. What has been taught is that there's one faith. What has been taught is there's one body. What has been taught is that there's one gospel. What has been taught is that there is one Lord and one baptism. You see, there is a unity in the church. There is a togetherness. And if you had a body that decided to go wherever it wanted to go and it no longer was listening to the head, that's what denominationalism is. Someone that says, well, head, we know that you're the head and we're going to love you and we're going to respect you, but you know what? We're going to do our own thing. Can you imagine how ridiculous you would look if every part of your body just decided to do its own thing and do it its own way and not even really listen to what the head was saying? How could you walk anywhere? How could you go anywhere? How could you do anything? Someone who had a situation like that in a physical sense, we would say, oh, this is a person who is very much diseased. Well, why would we think spiritually it would be okay for every group just to do whatever they want to do and not listen to the head anymore? No, denominationalism places little value on the truth, saying that we can disagree and be okay, but whenever you do that, when are you listening to Jesus? Jesus is the voice that we must hear. The voice that is so important. You can listen to all kinds of voices in the world, but it's only when you listen to the voice of Jesus that you can draw near to Him. To draw near to Him. Now the word denomination is used in a lot of different ways. I talked about how sometimes the idea is that it's a brand name for a group. Sometimes I hear people talk about being interdenominational, where a bunch of people from different denominations all get together. Or sometimes I hear about a group that say, oh, we're non-denominational. And that means that they are not aligned with any denomination, but they don't necessarily oppose it. And then there is the word undenominational. The Lord's church is undenominational. That is, it's never been aligned with a denomination. Never been aligned with any group like that. Not only is it undenominational, the church that Jesus built was pre-denominational, 1,500 years before that concept began to be popular. Not only is it pre-denominational and undenominational, it's anti-denominational. Because the Lord Jesus wants us all to be one, and to be one in Him, and to love Him, and to be close to Him, and to listen to Him. Well, how are we going to be able to identify the church that Jesus built? Well, we do that by listening to Jesus, letting His authority be the main thing. He does have all authority in heaven and on earth that's been given to Him, Matthew 28, verse 18. In John 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "The one who rejects Me and does not receive My words has one that judges him. The words that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day." You're not going to be judged by what some council thinks, what some journal writes, what some preacher says. You're going to be judged by the words of Jesus. And the words of Jesus were written down by scribes, as we talked about last night. And in Revelation 20 and verse 12, it says, "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before that throne," that great white throne at judgment. "And the books were open, and then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to their deeds." You're going to be judged by what's written in the books, and I'm going to be judged by what's written in the books. That's the basis. And those books that were around in the first century are the same books that are going to judge us in the 21st century. Or if the world should last so long, the 31st century. They're the same words. They are eternal. They do not change. Now, the culture can change. The language can change. People may change, but the Word of God stands written forever. It does not change. It does not change. And the Lord Jesus has but one gospel plan of salvation. Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9, there Paul says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." Folks, there's just one gospel. And when somebody gets away from that gospel and leads others away from that gospel, they become accursed. The Lord wants His people to trust and to obey Him and to believe in Him. Again, Romans 10 and verse 17, "So faith comes from hearing and hearing through the Word of Christ." And that hasn't changed. And when I think about the words of Jesus, we talked about last night about the wise man and the foolish man. Hearing the words of Jesus and doing them, that's wise. But hearing the words of Jesus and not doing them, that's foolish. One will survive and one will not survive. Now, the Lord chose baptism as the means by which people would enter the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, "For by one Spirit," or "in one Spirit," were we all baptized into one body. That's how we enter the church. Now, whether we're Jews or Greeks, whether we're slaves or free, we were all made to drink of the same Spirit, He said. Whenever people are baptized, they're baptized so that they can enter the kingdom. The Lord Jesus Himself said, John 3 and verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you that except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Baptism is how we enter that kingdom. Baptism is how we become children of God. Galatians 3 and verse 26 talks about how that by faith, that's when we... it's by faith that we become the children of God. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." That's how we put on Christ and how we become children of God by faith. When I think about baptism, baptism is something that's done for people who believe. I don't believe in baptizing somebody who does not believe. Wouldn't do any good. Little children who are not old enough to understand the gospel, who are not old enough to believe, Why, to get them wet doesn't help them at all. It doesn't save them. That's not what you do in order to obey the gospel. You remember the Bible makes it very clear that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That belief comes first. In Acts 2 and verse 38, you remember that Peter made the statement, "To repent ye and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself." Now, the need was to repent and be baptized. Baptism is not for somebody who doesn't understand what repentance is all about, or somebody who hasn't repented. I was in Odessa, Ukraine, in 1996. And a young lady came up to me and she said, "Phil, I was baptized a long time ago, but I never repented before I was baptized. Should I be baptized again?" And I said, "By all means. By all means. Repentance comes first. I don't believe in baptizing people who don't believe. And I don't believe in baptizing people who have not repented. Those things are just as important if we're going to become children of God." Baptism is the time when people become Christians, but it's for people who are believers and old enough to understand. In Acts 8 and verse 12 it says, "But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Doesn't say anything about little children. Or babies. Now, whenever you're baptized, that's when your sins are forgiven. Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias, a prophet of God who came to Saul of Tarsus at the direction of God, said, "And now what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." That's the purpose of baptism. That's what it's for. Baptism is a burial. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism, Romans 6 and verse 4. "We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." Now Jesus didn't have newness of life until he arose from the grave. And you do not have newness of life until you're buried with Christ, having died with him, buried with him, and then you're raised to walk in newness of life. And not until. That's what the Bible teaches, and when someone tries to give you a counterfeit, you know it's a counterfeit if it doesn't go along with the Word of God. I think about the church and how the church has elders and deacons in Philippians 1 and verse 1 when Paul writes to Philippi. He talks about he's writing to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers, that is the bishops or elders or shepherds, and the deacons. Churches should have elders and deacons. Elders were also called bishops or overseers, also shepherds or pastors. Sometimes people write to me and say, "Oh, pastor, I'm not a pastor, I'm just a preacher." Pastors are elders. We need to make that distinction. Sometimes people don't make that distinction because they don't really know what the Word of God says. My friends, you got to know what the Bible says if you're going to do the right thing. That's what it all comes back down to. Sometimes people want to give preachers titles. Occasionally, and I know every preacher in here, and several of you are longtime friends of mine, and I know once in a while you'll get a letter to Reverend so-and-so. Well, holy and reverend is his name, Psalm 111, verse 9, not man's name. The Bible says in Matthew 23, "But you're not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you're all brothers. Call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." But there are those who think that their preachers and others ought to have all kinds of exalted titles that are not biblical. In fact, Jesus said, "Don't do that." That's not the church Jesus built. Sometimes I see people who have all kinds of ideas about worship. The Bible teaches very clearly in Ephesians 5:19 that we're to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. That we're to teach one another. Colossians 3 and verse 16, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. Hebrews 13, 15, through Him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. Now I can read in Scripture very clearly where the Bible teaches us to sing. And the church is to sing. And the Christians of the New Testament are to sing. I can read that. Now someone says, well, Phil, don't you know that David played the harp? Well, of course I do. But I also know that David was not a Christian. David was a Jew. He was not a Christian. David was never in the church. I'm reading the instructions of the Lord Jesus to the church. And His instructions to the church is to speak, to teach, to admonish, to confess, to give thanks. Those are all verbal activities. Every single one. That's why we sing without instruments, folks. And the Church of Jesus Christ, for centuries, never used instruments. That's something that somebody came along with almost 1,000 years. It was in the 10th century, according to Everett Ferguson, before churches ever began using them. It was Thomas Aquinas in 1250 who said, our church does not use instruments of music like the psaltery and other things to praise God with all, that she may not seem to Judaize. 1,200 years after the time of Christ, and the people saying, look, we're not Jews, we don't use instruments. That's what he was saying. It's only something that was modern. There's a difference between the real and something that's happened. And there are times in which a lot of people want to think that entertaining is better than worshiping. It's not. The real is worship. The man-made is entertainment. And there's a difference. In the church Jesus built, the men are to lead in worship. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, therefore I, as he's speaking as an apostle, I will therefore that the men in every place pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. He wanted the men, the males, to do the leading in prayer. Later on in the same chapter, he says, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. And so he made it very clear what he wanted from them at that particular time. The church that Jesus built should have holy lives. We are to be holy people. Romans 12 and verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We are indeed to be, 1 Peter 2 verse 9 and 10, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. One of the things that I have so feared as I have looked around at people in the last 10 years is that we have forgotten what it means to be holy. That we've forgotten what it means to be holy. And that what we do in the presence of God, we're before a holy God. And we must remember that. As the people of Christ, we are to be people who love one another. You remember the Lord Jesus said, a new commandment give I to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you love one another. And by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. We need to be loving. And we need to be patient with each other. Ephesians 4 verses 31 and 2, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Folks, we need to have that kind of relationship with one another. We need to help those who are poor. Galatians 6 and verse 10, so then while we, that's plural, have opportunity, let us, that's plural, Let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. We ought to be kind to others. We need to be people who have a responsibility to take the gospel to everybody. Matthew 28 and verse 19, whenever he says that, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." We go and we teach and we baptize and we keep on teaching. That's our marching orders. That's our highest calling, and our greatest work is to take the gospel to every place that we can take it. Now the good news tonight is this. That is that you can be a member of the Lord's church simply by obeying the Lord. You don't have to be a member of any denomination. Just be a Christian. Just be a disciple. Just go back to the Word and listen to the Word and hear what the Word says. And that's simple and that's doable. And that's genuine and that's authentic. That's a lot of the words I keep hearing the young people say. Oh, we want authentic Christianity. Authentic Christianity is the Christianity that listens to everything the Lord has to say and takes everything He says seriously and follows the Lord genuinely. That's an authentic Christian. The true disciple abides in His Word, not in the culture, not in the thinking of men, but in the Word and what Jesus has to say. That's authentic Christianity. Tonight you can be an authentic Christian. If you'll believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and with that faith that's inside of you out of love to turn away from every sin, repentance is not only turning away from the sin, it's also turning to Jesus Christ and living like Jesus wants us to live. That's repentance as well. With that faith and love and repentance, and yes, love is so much a part of it, don't ever leave love out of the gospel. You can't be right with God if you don't love Him. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22, about Jesus, it says that if anyone doesn't love the Lord, he is anathema. Did you know that? That's one of those passages I think we ignore sometimes. Love is so much a part of what it means to be a Christian. You're a Christian, I'm a Christian because of what Jesus did on the cross and because we love Him. Love is so much a part of what motivates us and controls us. And out of that love, we believe and we repent and we confess Him before others. We want everybody to know He's our Lord, He's our Christ, He's the Son of God. And with that faith and love to be baptized. Why? Because He said so. And we love Him. Because He asked us to. And we love Him. Because He expects us to. And we love Him. Because that's when we unite ourselves to Him. You know, when you're baptized into Christ. You're baptized into Christ. Sunday morning I said, there's a difference between those who are in Christ and those who are not. Until you're baptized into Christ, you're not in His family. You're not one with Him. You don't have the promise. You don't have forgiveness. You haven't been added to His family, the church. You're not an heir of the kingdom until you come into Christ. Tonight, the way to come into Christ is to be baptized into Christ. That's when God acts upon you. Baptism is not something so much that you do as it is what you let God do to you. God's the active one in baptism and you're the passive one. Let God transform your life and give you all the blessings of being in Christ tonight. by being baptized. Now maybe you're a brother or sister. And you've let sin come into your life and you've been flirting with it. Or maybe you've harbored hard feelings about somebody. And you're angry and you haven't forgiven them and you've put a wall between yourself and God because of it. Maybe there's something in your life that you've allowed to go on that you know is not right. And maybe you need to get it straightened out. There's no better day than today. You have no promise of tomorrow. Get it right today. Do it now while we stand and sing.
Who will follow Jesus standing for the right, holding up His banner in the thickest fight, listening for His orders, ready to obey? Who will follow Jesus serving Him today? Follow Jesus, who will make reply, I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus, who will make reply, I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus in life's busy ways, working for the Master, giving Him the praise, earnest in His vineyard, honoring His laws, faithful to His counsel, watchful for His cause. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus in His work of love, leading others to Him, lifting prayers above? In His word we see, on our side forever will the Savior be. Who will follow?